So we're in Proverbs 10, and last time I think we finished at verse 22. So, hope you guys all got a Bible there, and we're going to just go through this. So we finished with 22, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. I think we just spoke briefly about that, but good scripture. Love that scripture. I was a little bit confused about that scripture for a while. Because sometimes I looked at my life at certain things that I thought this was a blessing from God. But I've had some sorrow with this thing. So maybe it wasn't really from God. Maybe it was just my own doing. But it says, he addeth no sorrow with it. It doesn't say that you'll never experience sorrow. So again, for instance, let's say the Lord gives you a wife, gives you a marriage. If it's a blessing from God, then it will make you richer. And again, the riches don't necessarily have to be monetarily. There's lots of riches that are in the spiritual realm and in relationship and in other things. So again, we know Jesus Christ, all the riches were in Christ. He wasn't very monetarily rich on this earth. And yet there was no man as rich as Christ because the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily. But again, so if I walk in the Spirit in my marriage, then my marriage is, things go well. Things are good. God is blessing. God is adding. If I choose to walk in the flesh, then I might have sorrow in that realm. I might have some grief. Or if my wife does, you know, either or. But again, that wasn't the Lord adding that sorrow. That was us. Again, this is where Paul talks about in Galatians 6. He talks about if you sow to the flesh, you of the flesh reap corruption. That's not of God. Now, yes, God established the law of sowing and reaping, but it wasn't like he just, let me just give you corruption here. No, you sow to the flesh, so you reap corruption in that area. But if you sow to the Spirit, you have the Spirit reap life everlasting. And also, again, you know, like Christ, for instance, he was a man of sorrows. So you go, well, that verse isn't true. But no, it's the reason why he was a man of sorrows was because other people would refuse to repent. Other people would refuse to humble themselves. Other people would refuse to turn to the Lord and to trust him. So that wasn't like it's not like God was adding that sorrow to Christ. It was that the blessing of the Lord was on Christ. It made him rich. And that thing in and of itself, that added no sorrow to Christ's life. The good things that were of the Father in Christ, that didn't make him sorrowful. What added the sorrow was not the blessing of the Lord. It was the hardness of men's hearts. It was the, you know, like, again, when you see Jesus getting angry, why is he getting angry? Why is he getting frustrated? It's not because of the blessing of the Lord in his life. It was because of the junk and sinfulness of men. I don't know if that makes sense, but that's, I think the Lord had to clarify this verse because I was a little bit confused about it for a while and trying to, you know, and then sometimes you go, well, maybe it wasn't a blessing from God because I've had sorrow here. But the Lord had to clarify, no. My blessing makes rich, and I didn't add that sorrow to you. That you added that sorrow to yourself through your own foolish decisions, or someone else added that sorrow to you through their foolish decisions. But that wasn't me adding that sorrow to you. I don't know if that makes sense. And again, I'm not saying God never brings sorrow into our life. That's not what that verse says. This is specifically looking at the blessing of the Lord. When God blesses you, in a specific area or with a specific thing. He's saying the blessing of the Lord makes you rich. And again, let's lay hold on that truth. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. It's going to be a repeated theme through Proverbs, is that riches and money and chasing wealth is not what makes you rich. That you can get those riches and then it actually comes to nothing and you have nothing. So let's understand what truly makes a person rich is the blessing of the Lord. And we know in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5, some of the first stuff that Jesus taught, he taught who are the people that are blessed by God. He laid it out. So if you want the blessing of the Lord, again, God's looking at, he's not necessarily looking at skills and abilities. He's looking at your heart condition. He's looking at the condition of your spirit and your attitude and your will and what type of person you are. And those, again, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the pure in heart. God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. So if we allow our hearts and our spirits and ourselves to become a certain type of person or have a certain sort of setting or condition, well, then that will invoke the blessing of the Lord upon us. And when the Lord blesses us, that's what makes us rich. Amen. I think this is where it's so important, again, not to just seek God's blessing. Obviously, we want God's blessing. Look, that's what's going to make us rich. That's what's going to make our lives, that's what's going to make us worth anything. But don't just be looking for the blessing, but actually look to be the type of person that can be blessed by God. So again, if we know God blesses those who are poor in spirit, that we can cry out and say, God, please strip me of anything that's not of you, anything that's going to put confidence in myself or in the flesh, anything that's going to make me rich in my own spirit, thinking I'm something. Help me to be poor in spirit, Lord. Help me just be absolutely broken in poverty, just nothing in myself, to be completely dependent on you. You pray that, dude, then you'll find the blessing of the Lord. And again, it's not just like, I want a new house, I want a new car, like we're talking about the real things that make us rich. And what's neat is, and this is why it's needed, you know, again, we know in Ephesians 1, it says, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So, if we're in Christ, if we're born again, then actually we're already blessed with all these spiritual blessings. But it's in heavenly places in Christ. And so I think that's where, why it's so important that we keep coming to his throne. We keep drinking from him. We keep seeking his face. We keep calling out to him so that those heavenly, those blessings in heavenly places can come down to us in earthly places. Because remember, he taught his disciples to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So those blessings are already up there. They're already in Christ, and we can have them in Christ. In fact, we already have them in Christ if we're in Christ, because everything's in Christ. But now it's just, it's getting them down here in the earthen vessel so that we can walk on those things in earth. But it's true. I'll tell you, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he hath no sorrow. There's no blessing. There's nothing that God has ever blessed me with either spiritual or even physical, than I ever, well, let me rephrase this and make sure I speak absolute truth. There's no, let me say this for sure. There's no spiritual blessing God has ever given me that I ever look back at and go, I wish I didn't have that. Or I wish, you know, I wish God never gave that. I wish God never blessed me in this area. Like, never. Never looking back and going, oh, man, remember the good old days in sin? I wish I could go back there. Those were the fun times. No. The blessing of the Lord is what makes sense. Those things just bankrupted me. It's been his blessings that have made my life anything worth anything. And the more he just blesses, just the better it gets. And those things in and of themselves have added no sorrow to my life, zero. All they've added is joy and peace and righteousness and love and grace and truth and mercy, all the fruit of the Spirit. That's what those things add. The blessing of the Lord, that's what it adds. It doesn't add sorrow. If there's sorrow, it's because of other things. It's not because of God's blessing. So I thought we just, you know, just want to revisit that verse because it's a good verse. It's a really good verse. And it's good to just meditate on. Okay, let's move forward. I'm going to finish this chapter, Lord willing. And then, we'll see. See how far we get. So I'm going to go verse 23 through 32. I don't know. You guys want to, maybe it's better if just one person reads it. Or maybe let's see, we got 10 verses. So maybe we need two people, read 5 and 5. So Brother Jonathan and Brother Jonathan, how about that? You guys want to split it? Just read about 5 verses and then pass on to the next one.
Okay, I'll start with the first one.
Okay, man.
It is a sport to a fool to be mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. As vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened.
The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness.
Amen. Amen. Good scriptures. So quite a few scriptures there about the end of things, the end of people. And then a couple scriptures there at the end about the mouth and the lips. So yeah, let's just go through it. So 23, it is as sport to a fool to do mischief. Okay, so sport, that's something that, like, you know, sport is like something you have fun. You know, when you're, I know now they make sports like certain types of games. They call that sport. But again, in the King James English, pull this scripture up. I'll share this with you just so you can see it. Let me pull this scripture up about Isaac sporting. Yeah, there you go. Genesis 26:8. came to pass when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. Now, remember, this is one of those situations where Isaac had said, oh, she's just my sister. But then he looks out a window and he sees her. He sees him sporting with her again. So it's like when you sport, it's like something that's fun. You know, you're having a good time. You're messing around. You're playing around. That's kind of sporting, you know, like a husband does with his wife. And obviously Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, of a surety, she is thy wife. How says thou she's my sister? And so again, you know, he's just going, look, come on, this isn't your sister. You don't do this with your sister. So back in Proverbs, he says, it is as sport to a fool. So what does a fool think is fun and, you know, it's a good time to do mischief? That's sport for a fool. So again, mischief is harm. It's things that are not right, things that you shouldn't do. And that's what's sport for a fool. So again, you know, the practical jokes, the pranks, the things where you're hurting people, and that's their joy, that's their fun, that's their sport. Well, then you know it's a fool. You're dealing with a fool. Wise people don't think that stuff is fun. That's not how they get their joy. That's what fools do. So it's sport to a fool to do mischief. But again, in contrast to the fool who gets his fun out of mischief, a man of understanding hath wisdom. Man of understanding hath wisdom. So again, this is why it's important to seek understanding and seek wisdom. If you seek understanding, and if you gain understanding, then you'll get wisdom. And again, if you get wisdom, then you'll get understanding. It's interesting how what you find joy in life. You can really measure where somebody's at spiritually. It's a good measurement. It's just see what makes them really laugh. See what gets them really really rip loose and let loose. It's a good barometer, kind of test where you're at spiritually. Because I've seen those things have changed dramatically in me. It changes as you change. Okay, verse 24. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him. But the desire of the righteous shall be granted. Now, I heard something. I heard somebody say something that was kind of strange. I'd never heard this doctrine before. Let me search this. It didn't really sit well with me. Okay, let me just think. In Job 3, I heard this. Somebody said this. This is Job speaking. Verse 25, for the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of has come unto me. And somebody said, that's why Satan could get in and do what he did against Job. It's because he was afraid of those things happening. And so, again, they were trying to, in one sense, they meant well by this, because they're trying to get you to overcome fears and trust God. But it just wasn't really, I don't know if that's really, like, you can't take this verse of what Job says and say, see, that's why Satan got him, because he was afraid of those things, you know? And so anything you're ever, and so basically what the person says, anything you're afraid of is going to come get you. I don't know. I don't think so. I'm not seeing that. According to this verse, the fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him. Job wasn't wicked. So whatever came upon him, I don't know if I can say that ultimately Job, he had left a root there that Satan could grab hold of, and it was because of that. But if he had overcome those fears, and that would have never happened. I think you're digging into stuff you shouldn't dig into. And I don't know if I can really use the word of God to justify that. If anything, if I look at the story of Job, I think God's saying he's blameless. No reason for this to come on him. I think the stuff that came on Job had nothing to do with Job in the sense of, like, it wasn't like there was some secret fault with Job and so Satan could come in and get it. I think if anything, it was the opposite. There was no fault with Job, and it was more God trying to prove a point to Satan. And Job just happened to be the one who was living pure and holy and just before God. And so he was the one who ended up, I don't know how to say it, ended up having the everything happen around him and to him. I don't see this idea that if there's ever a secret fear, if there's ever any kind of fear, that automatically it's going to come upon you. There's been many things in my life that I feared that have never come upon me. Many things that I feared that then the Lord helped me face those things, and it was nothing like I expected. So what I'm seeing from this scripture is that if a man is wicked, living in wickedness and sin, that the fear of the wicked, that will come upon him. But not the other way around. I don't think so. I think that's bad doctrine. And I think there's people trying to dig into things that they shouldn't. Any thoughts there?
Couldn't you reference the verse that said, God hasn't given us the spirit of fear?
Yes.
So that kind of, that almost negates it in a way, because if we're in him, we shouldn't be fearing. We should be fearing him and nothing else. So we...
We should be. But I think, I think that's like ideally, where there's no other fears, it's just the fear of the Lord. But sometimes the reality is there's still, like, there can be a lingering fear, like deep down or something. And again, that what this person said was that because Job had these fears of losing everything, that's why it came on him. And I don't think you can say that. I think that's a wrong analysis. It's a wrong diagnosis. Because again, I've had many things that I've feared that haven't come upon me. And so those fears were not from God. They were just fears of my own heart. But God, through his grace, overcame those fears and showed me there was actually nothing to fear. What I'm seeing here is it's the fear of the wicked. That's what comes out. And again, Job wasn't wicked. And so me, as a man who had been seeking God and walking with God, I wasn't wicked. Just because I had lingering fears in me didn't mean I was a wicked person. I'm walking with him. I'm seeking to be true to him. And so those fears didn't come on me. I don't know if that makes sense. In fact, that's been my story with the Lord, is he's been helping me face every fear and really showing me that it's actually just a lie. That what I thought was, you know, this big, oh no, it's just, you face it and it was nothing like you thought it was going to be. And so I don't know.
Yeah, because wouldn't like that fear, so if you had to take it as that person that you said in the way that they said it, that almost instills fear in you. Just fear.
That's right. It makes you afraid of your fears. And you go, oh, no, but now it's going to really come on me, you know, because I fear it. Oh. Yeah, amen, brother. Yeah. No, I can't buy into that. I can't buy into that. I think I reject that. Because the fear of the wicked shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. And I love that. That's a blessing. We know that scripture from Psalms. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. The verse before, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land. Verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Amen. So, man, with the Lord, when we trust him, when we do what's right in his eyes, when we delight in him, we commit our way to him, and he's going to bring it to pass. The desire of the righteous, it shall be granted. Again, just look at how you are with your children, you know? I mean, we're not perfect fathers. And our children aren't perfect children, but if our children are decent children and they're doing a good job and they're trying and they ask for something good, you're going to bless them with it, you know? What are you going to withhold? You know, so how much more our Heavenly Father, Father in heaven? So, yeah, it's a good verse, Proverbs 10:24. Verse 25, love this. As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more. So, again, the whirlwind comes and it makes a big, you know, and it's tempestuous, you know. And I hate those days. I'm not a big fan of big storms and dreadful storms. I mean, we went through this season here, this past season in South Africa, and these storms were intense. And it was nonstop and lightnings and thunders and sweeping rains and floods. And I didn't like that. And it didn't help that spiritually seemed like everybody was going through a storm at that time. So I didn't really like it. But you know what? The whirlwind passes. It doesn't, it's not there forever. It's temporary, you know? So just endure it. Seek the face of the Lord, cry out to him. But the whirlwind will pass and it will be no more. And you know what? That's how the wicked are. It's exactly how the wicked are. So again, sometimes wicked people, they really like just bring turmoil and tempest into your life and tempest into everybody else's life around them. And it's just like, oh God, you know. And obviously we'd want them to repent and we'd want them to be saved, but if they're not going to, the day's gonna come that the wicked will be no more. They'll pass. It'll be gone like the whirlwind. You won't even remember them. You know? Even if it was your brother, your sister, your mother, your father, if it's a wicked person and they refuse to repent, eventually they'll pass, and it's like they never existed. You won't even remember them. It'll be gone. Just like these storms, you know? I mean, as time goes on, it's like this stuff wasn't even there. It's just gone. But the righteous is an everlasting foundation. And I love that. Again, we know 1 Corinthians 3. Let's pull it up here real quick. 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The righteous is an everlasting foundation. Jesus Christ, 1 John 2, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the righteous one, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and he is the everlasting foundation upon whom the church is built. He's the foundation. He's the chief cornerstone, not Peter, Jesus Christ. But now here's the neat thing. those apostles and prophets who followed Christ, the righteous one, and they became righteous through Jesus Christ. Again, remember, this is something that's important. We actually talked about it briefly today at the Psalm 15. Amen. We talked about it today with the guys. There's this modern gospel. It's a strange thing where it's like you got like a glass of like polluted, poisoned water. And that's supposed to be us. But then Christ is like this holy, righteous umbrella over it. And so when God looks at us, he didn't even see us. He just sees Christ, you know. And it's just like, I'm in Christ. So I'm okay, you know. I don't know where these people get this junk. That is not the New Testament gospel, is that we are supposed to remain filthy, ungodly, unclean vessels. But we're in Christ, so everything's okay. Father can't even see us anymore. He can only see Christ. And this just makes for really nice sermons to help people who live in sin feel better about their sin. But that's not what Jesus or the apostles preached. Yes, Christ was the only perfectly righteous one. None of us could have attained it on our own without Christ. Obviously, we needed Jesus Christ to come and shed his blood and make the atonement and then pour out his spirit. But he did shed his blood. He did make the atonement, and he has poured out his spirit. And his gospel has gone into all the earth. And the whole point of that is so that we can be washed and we can be sanctified and we can be justified and made righteous in the eyes of God. Again, look at this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Jesus didn't just carry our sins, but he was made sin for us who knew no sin. Why? Not so that we can just carry his righteousness, but still we're a bunch of filthy sinners. No, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And again, they'll twist it. See, in him, you know, it's only in him, but you're still filthy. No. Yes, of course it's in him. Everything's in Christ. Everything's good in Christ. But we are to be made the righteousness of God in him. This isn't going to be done on our own apart from Christ. But again, you see that made the righteousness. And not just, we're not just imputed righteousness. We're not just given righteousness, but we're to be made righteousness. And the righteous is an everlasting foundation, which is why in Ephesians 2, again, notice, we are built upon the foundation of who? The apostles and prophets. Now, obviously, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, he is the ultimate righteous one. But the apostles and the prophets who became righteous through Jesus Christ, in fact, they weren't just righteous, Ephesians 3, verse 5, as now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets. They weren't just righteous, they're holy. Holiness is even beyond righteousness. And they too are an everlasting foundation. So again, it's just neat how, you know, nowadays there's a lot of preachers and there's a lot of pastors and a lot of people saying a lot of things. But if I go back to what Jesus Christ said, if I go back to what James and Peter and John and Paul said, if I go back to what Isaiah and Jeremiah said, if I'm true to that, well, then I can be sure that I am building myself on an everlasting foundation. Look, if you build your life on Bill Johnson's doctrine, or on Todd White's lifestyle, or on Creflo Dollar's preaching, or Joel Osteen's motivational speeches. Well, we'll find out one day whether they were really righteous and you're built on the everlasting foundation. We'll find out. But you know what I know for sure? I know Jesus Christ and the apostles and prophets, I know they are righteous. And I know that they and everything that they said and they taught was by the Spirit of God himself, and that that's an everlasting foundation. So when Joel Osteen's saying this, but Paul's saying this, it's not really hard for me to choose which one I'm going to build on. You know, when Bill Johnson's saying this, but Peter's saying this, it's not really hard for me to choose. And let that be not just with those other preachers, but let it be with your own thoughts. Again, this is, people think I'm hard on these guys, but the truth is I've been hard on myself first. When the Lord first confronted me with the truth of Jesus Christ being the Lord, my first thought was, well, if he's the Lord, then it doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what I feel. Doesn't matter what anybody else says or thinks or feels. All that matters is what does he say? Again, I had those exact thoughts at around 20 years old. Again, I'm not very good with time, so I don't remember the exact time frame. But somewhere late teens, early 20s, when God confronted me with Jesus Christ as Lord, then it really doesn't matter what I think. All that matters is what he says. So even with our own thoughts and our own ideas, let's build on the everlasting foundation. Okay, Proverbs 10:26. As vinegar to the teeth, as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. So sometimes these proverbs can be quite descriptive and really hammer the point home. Vinegar on the teeth is not a good feeling. Nobody likes smoke in the eyes. That's no good. We just had a bonfire the other night. I hate when the wind blows it in your face. Even Benji can't stand it. Even babies, you don't have to teach them that. They just, and Solomon's saying, look, if you got a guy who's a sluggard, and you know what a sluggard is, it's someone who's slothful, someone who's slow, somebody like, you know, If you give something important, an important job to a sluggard, well, you might as well put vinegar in your mouth and swish it around. You might as well just get that fry going and just stick your eyes right in front of the smoke. Because that's basically what you're going to get. It's going to be very unpleasant. It's going to hurt. It's going to be uncomfortable. So, again, the idea is, remember, he's instructing his son who's going to be a king. If you got important jobs, you got important messages that need to be delivered, make sure you have someone who's faithful, someone who can take care of business, someone who's going to get the job done. Don't give those kind of jobs to a sluggard. Which, by the way, just opens up another interesting thought. Remember, Romans 10, Romans 10, the only way people are going to be saved is they need to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, again, that calling is not, it's not something like you teach a parrot to do. I can teach a parrot to call on the name of the Lord, you know, Lord Jesus, you know, accept me, forgive my sins. Accept you as my personal savior. You know, like I can teach a parrot to say those things. It's not calling on the name of the Lord. Okay. So calling on the name of the Lord is someone from their heart, out of a heart of faith, calling out to him to save them. And so, but again, verse 14, what he says is, he goes, but how are they going to call on him in whom they've not believed? Again, I can get anybody to call the name of the Lord, but if they don't believe with all their heart, that call is no good. It's completely useless. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? So again, the only way I'm going to get a heart of faith, they got to hear. It's the importance of people being under the hearing of the word of God so that it can begin to expose the error, expose the sin. They can begin to choose to reject the sin and choose the good and start to receive it, believe it. It does the work in the heart. But notice, how shall they hear without a preacher? But one next step, and this is neat, and how shall they preach except they be sent? So here's the truth of the spiritual realm. The truth of the spiritual realm is that the true gospel can only be preached by people whom God has sent. Again, how shall they preach except they be sent? The true gospel can only be preached by people whom God has sent. Okay, look at John 3. Now, obviously, the first sent one in the New Testament is Jesus Christ himself. Well, actually, I guess John the Baptist, but John the Baptist didn't really preach the New Testament gospel. He just kind of more prepared the way for it. So really, Christ is the first. He's the first of everything in the New Testament. And so he's the first one. But this is good. I love this. Now, this is specifically speaking about Jesus. This isn't speaking about us, but this truth will then transfer to God's people. I'll show you. John 3:34. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. And the reason why is God giveth not the spirit by measure of men. Okay, so here's the idea, is that the only ones who speak the words of God are the ones that are sent by God. And now primarily, again, he's looking at Christ here. He's looking at Christ. But first, before you can speak the words of God, and before he sends you, he first gives the Spirit. Okay, so again, think about what the apostles. So obviously, first it's Christ, okay? Christ didn't have any measure of the Spirit, okay? But with the apostles, remember, the commission is go, preach the gospel to every creature. The commission is go, teach all nations. But before they could go, what does he say here in Luke 24? Before they can go, verse 49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye, that means wait, in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Okay, so before they can be sent and preach the words of God, they need to receive the Spirit, because it's the Spirit that gives you the words to preach. So what's the point? Well, there's a lot here, but let me give you this thought right here, which is, yeah, back in the text. He says, as vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. So clearly, Solomon is strongly discouraging his son from committing any important business to a sluggard and sending a sluggard to do his duty as a king, to represent him. So I just think if Solomon's son isn't going to be sending sluggards to do his business, do you think God the Father is going to be choosing people who are sluggards, who are slothful, who are lazy, who are selfish, who don't know how to take care of business? Is he going to really be empowering those people with his Spirit and sending those people? It's just a thought. again, you know, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, you know, Paul's talking about verse 9, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not meet to be called an apostle. Verse 10, he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Why was his grace not in vain? He says, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. So again, Paul wasn't a sluggard. He wasn't a slacker. He wasn't a bum. He wasn't good for nothing, which is why Jesus Christ hand chose him. He was a chosen vessel, and Jesus Christ taught him and revealed things to him directly and gave him a great measure of grace and obviously the Spirit, and then sent him. And again, he didn't send him immediately in terms of as an apostle, but immediately he sent him to start preaching. Remember, you need to preach. We need preachers. That's the only way they can hear. And immediately, almost immediately, sent him to preach because he wasn't a sluggard. He wasn't a bum. And he knew that he's going to get the job done. And again, it's not Paul doing it in his own strength. We don't do this in our own strength. We don't do this in our own ways. We do it by God's grace. So this is just a thought there about the sluggard to them that send him. So, yeah, I don't think the Lord's really sending any sluggards. Again, you just, I don't know, if you look through the Bible, I can't think of one man of God that God really used that was like some bum, some good-for-nothing sluggard. I can't think of one. They were all men who were faithful in the things that they had been given. Doesn't mean they were perfect, but they were faithful. They took their duties seriously. They took their life seriously. And then when God called them and God sent them, then they really took God seriously and they took his call seriously so that they could really, you know, fulfill what he gave them to do and represent him. Okay. Any thoughts on that before we continue? Okay, verse 27, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Amen. It's pretty good, pretty straightforward. We know the fear of the Lord, that's the beginning. That's what causes us to depart from evil. Evil cuts your life short. Even if people seem to get ahead and make something big, evil always cuts your life short. Wickedness does. So again, you look at guys like Tupac and Biggie and guys like Hitler, you know, Escobar, all these guys, the years of the wicked shall be short. Let me show you a scripture in Ecclesiastes, because again, sometimes there's some confusion about God's timing and God's will, and if it's your time to go and it's time to go. True. Ecclesiastes 7:17. He says, be not over much wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? So maybe there's kind of like a set time that God has set, that if you obey him and if you do his will, and then, okay, this is, but evidently you can die before your time. You can cut yourself short. In fact, God can cut you short. And so what he says in Proverbs 10:27, the years of the wicked shall be shortened. So God cuts them short. Why? Because of their wickedness. So, let's not be wicked. Let's not be foolish. Let's fear the Lord. That's what prolongs days. That's what prolongs days. Because again, evil, it destroys you. sin destroys your soul. And not only does it destroy you, but then if you're one of God's children, well, then he's got to chasten you. And, you know, if he keeps chasing you, that can also cut short time. So, again, you just obviously chastening is good in the long term, because it's better to get that junk out and be purged of it than to just be left to ourselves. But even those things, sometimes they begin to cut us short. So we just know the fear of the Lord prolongeth days. Fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And so even if you're someone like Jesus, who physically you die at 33, well, he resurrected 3 days later and he lives forever. So the fear of the Lord prolongeth days. That verse is still true. So again, he is eternal life. So he's been at the right hand of the Father for the last 2,000 years. He's doing far better than anybody else on this earth. So either way, whether it prolongs days on the earth in this life, but it definitely prolongs days in that the fear of the Lord is what leads to everlasting life. And you can't live any longer than eternal life. So, back in Proverbs 10, then he says, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Now, the hope of the righteous, this can be a few different things, okay? So I'm not going to pin this as just one thing only, but today we were looking at those scriptures about when Israel will be redeemed and will be brought back to their land, and when they'll be restored in righteousness. And it's just beautiful scriptures. You know, God's going to call them back from all the places of the earth where he scattered them. And he's going to bring them back on a highway. It's going to be called the way of holiness. And on the way, there's going to be some weeping, and there's going to be some sorrow and some mourning and some crying and repentance and pouring out their hearts to the Lord. But when they finally get back to that city, they finally get back to that land, all the sorrow, all the sighing, all that's going to be washed away. It's just going to be joy and gladness and singing and rejoicing. It's like they finally made it, and they're back with the Lord in the land, in his presence. And it's just the hope of the righteous shall be gladness. You got to understand, the end of the gospel is not sorrow and crying and suffering and pain and travailing. That is not the end. Yes, that's often the path we got to go through. We got to go through a cross. The cross isn't the end. The end is gladness. The end is the presence of the Lord. And again, we know from Psalm 16, thou wilt show me the path of life. Where's the path of life going to lead us? It's going to lead us to God's presence. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. So you just see over and over, when people really experience the salvation of God, the deliverance of God, the restoration of God, it's not sorrow and sighing. It's gladness. It's joy. It's rejoicing. It's praising God. And he says, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness. Now, in the New Testament, when you look at the word hope, most of the time, a hope is pointing, our hope is pointing to the when we finally meet Jesus face to face, and when we're resurrected, when we get our new bodies, and we enter the fullness of this deliverance and salvation in Christ. So just track that word hope. But most of the time, when you look at a New Testament, it's dealing with the resurrection. In fact, let me just pull it up here. So even this scripture of Acts 2 from David, Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. So he's talking about when he dies, his flesh is, he's not going to be buried and go into darkness and have no hope. He's going to rest in hope. Hope of what? Hope of the resurrection, that one day he's going to be resurrected. Acts 23, Paul says, men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of the Pharisee of the hope and resurrection of the dead. I'm called in question. Again, chapter 24, verse 15, and of hope toward God. What hope is that? That there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both the just and unjust. He was judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. That's the resurrection. In Romans, chapter 8, the creature is made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is not seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why did he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. What's he talking about? Well, let me pull it up. He's talking about the resurrection, the redemption of the body. Again, Romans 8:23, we groan within ourselves waiting for the adoption. What's the adoption? It's the redemption of our body. It's when we're resurrected. It's when we meet Christ. That's the hope that we're looking for. So again, it's not 100%. So that's why I'm not fixing this only to the resurrection, but the one hope of our calling in Ephesians 4 says, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, that hope is when we meet Christ face to face, when we're called up into his presence, and it's the hope of eternal life. When we really enter into that eternal life, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, you know, Titus 2:13. So he says, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness. And we better believe that when we got resurrected and we're with Christ, that'll be gladness. But the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Proverbs 10:29, the way of the Lord is strength. But notice, strength to who? Strength to the upright. But destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. So again, it's just interesting. We'll look at that in a second. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright. This is why it's so important. It's why we must seek to be upright. Upright in heart. In fact, it's a good study. Just look up the word upright and see some of the benefits and some of the things that come to uprightness. In Proverbs 2, the upright shall dwell in the land. Proverbs 11:3, the integrity of the upright shall guide them. 11:6, the righteousness of the upright shall deliver them. Proverbs 13, verse 6, righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way. So it's only true if you're upright that righteousness will keep you in the way. So there's quite a few good scriptures about if you're upright and the things that God will do for you and the things that God will come through for those who are upright. And so here, the way of the Lord is strength to the upright. So again, this is something that, this is like a light, okay? This is like one of those light bulb moments here. I've heard this testimony a few times. People who, when they do worldly things, or they do things of the flesh, everything seems to go good. And they just get stronger and better. But then when they try to do things the Lord's way, it's just like everything falls apart and everything's just like weakness and they're just a failure at it. And so then people sometimes wrongly go away from that and go, see, God's way doesn't work. I tried it, you know. I tried it and everything's just, you know, like just not working. It just didn't really click with me. Yeah, of course it's not working. The reason why is because you're not upright. It's because you're still a sinner. It's because you're still in love with yourself. It's because you still love the world. That's why the things of the world are wonderful to you. And that's why the things of God are just miserable and just pain and agony to you, because you're not upright. You're still worldly. You're still of the world. You know, I hope that makes sense. So the way of the Lord is not strength to the wicked. The way of the Lord is hard to the wicked. It's grievous to the wicked. It's like an abomination. Like, oh, God, sit and read the Bible and pray. Oh, this is horrible. Why can't I just go do this? You know, like, so it's not going to strengthen you if you're still wicked and you're still a sinner and you're still in love with yourself and love the world. It's not strength to you. But if you become upright, if you repent, and this is the importance, again, of the fear of the Lord and repentance. If you begin to repent, you begin to seek the Lord, you begin to destroy all those ungodly things, cut those things out of your life, really begin to cleave to Him, and God converts you from being a sinner to somebody who's upright. Again, true worshipers are upright. God doesn't mean like when we worship, we stand up, look at us. No, like, no, we're upright in God's eyes. We're standing for what's right in God's eyes. We bow to Him and we stand for Him against evil. This is being upright. When you're upright, then the way of the Lord is strength to you. And then reading the Bible is like one of the most wonderful things you can do. Getting on your face and seeking God in prayer just refreshes your soul. Gathering with other believers who love Jesus Christ with all their heart and just talking about the things of God and exhorting one another and going out and bringing the gospel. Like, these are the most wonderful things in your life, and they strengthen you and they make you stronger and they make you just love God more, because the way of the Lord is strength to the upright. And again, the truth is, often God only really reveals His ways to the upright. So again, there's that wonderful scripture in Psalms, Psalm 103, how He made known His ways unto Moses, the ways of the Lord. Remember how many times David says, "Show me thy way. Teach me thy ways. Teach me to do thy will." Again, He made known His ways unto Moses, but not to the children of Israel. He only made known His acts unto the children of Israel. So again, His acts are just, that's what He does. So again, when you're reading the Bible, if you're just seeing like things face value for what they are, like, okay, so God parted the Red Sea. Okay, then He gave Him some food. Okay, then He gave Him some water. Okay, then He did this. Okay, then you're just getting the axe. You know, you might just still be a child. You might still be selfish. You might still be carnal. You're just seeing the axe. But His ways, that's not just what He does, but that's understanding how He works. Beginning to really understand who He is and how He works and how He does things and why He does things and His order of how He does things. He made known His ways unto Moses. And so we want to know the way of the Lord. Ultimately, Jesus Christ is the way of the Lord. And we know John the Baptist, through preaching repentance, prepared the way. So, and man, the more we truly get to know Christ and His heart and His spirit and how He does things and the Father and how He does things, that's strength. That's strength to the upright. And that's why, again, those scriptures in Isaiah about, you know, how He'll renew their strength like the eagles. But again, that's only for the upright. Because the way of the Lord is not strength to the upright. The way of the Lord actually destroys the workers of iniquity. You can read about that. Destruction shall be the workers of iniquity. And again, a worker of iniquity, it's one thing to have iniquity in you, and that's bad enough. We got to pray, Lord, take away all our iniquities, forgive all our iniquities, remove all our iniquities. That's That's the salvation, right? That's the salvation he came to bring. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So iniquity, those are those inner spiritual, like this is God's way, but this is my way. This is my culture's way. This is my parents' way. This is my ancestor, my nationality's way. This is our way. You know, like iniquities are when we have ways of doing things or things that are in our heart that it's not God's ways. It's our ways. And it leads to sin is what it leads to. It leads to all kinds of mess. And Christ came and Christ died on the cross and shed his blood to redeem us from all iniquity. Not some. Maybe, come on. Jesus Christ didn't shed his blood on the cross so that you could, okay, well, I'll do it Jesus's way in these areas, but in this way, I'm going to still do my own thing. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do it my family's way. No, that's not what he shed his blood for. You're cheapening the blood of Christ. You're making light of his sacrifice, of his blood. You know, don't do despite to the Spirit of grace. He came to redeem us from all iniquity. So any kind of thing that's in you, that's your way or your family's way or your nation's way or your culture's way or your religion's way or your church's way, and it's not God's way, anything that's iniquity needs to be taken away completely. He wants to purify unto himself a peculiar people, people that completely belong to him. And praise God, he bore our iniquities. Amen. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. So he paid the full price, take them away, and he can forgive them all, and he can take them all away. So it's bad enough to have iniquity, and we shouldn't have iniquity, and we need to pray God take it away. But when you're a worker of iniquity, you know, when you actively, serve and are employed by that iniquity and work in it, yeah. And that's why, again, you know, Matthew 7, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And we know this. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, in thy name have done many wonderful works, you know? So again, outwardly, it appears like they're doing great things. But Jesus knows their heart, and he knows what they really do. He says, then will I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Again, Judas, he's an apostle. He's doing miracles. He's with the guys. He's a worker of iniquity. Now, he's got that iniquity of that love of money. That love of money. And he's got the bag. And he's already a thief. He's already taken for himself and pretending like, oh, I'm going to go take care of the poor. And he's really just pocketing it. And then once he gets a chance, betrays the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver, sells him out for money. That's a worker of iniquity. And it doesn't matter what works you've done to the poor, what works you've done in Christ's name. In that day, just like he says back in Proverbs 10, destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. Destruction. 10:30, the righteous shall never be removed. Amen. Everlasting foundation, just like we saw in verse 25, shall never be removed. But the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. So you just look at these words. The wicked, the years of the wicked shall be shortened. The expectation of the wicked shall perish. Destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. The wicked shall not inhabit the earth. I mean, come on now. That's not what we want. But the righteous, they'll never be removed. Which is why, again, Jesus Christ Remember, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. Maketh rich. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So again, these are the people that are going to never be removed. They're going to inherit the earth. But the wicked and the workers of iniquity, they're going to be cut off. They will not inhabit the earth. They'll be resurrected, but they won't be resurrected under the resurrection of life, where they'll live forever in the Lord's kingdom. They're going to be resurrected to the resurrection of damnation, where they will be cast in the lake of fire, which is the second death. Okay. And again, it's just, it's interesting, like Jesus, for instance, and this is something that's interesting about this in-between, where there's this tug of war going on. You know, Jesus comes and he's offering the kingdom of God. And he's offering the kingdom of heaven to Israel and to Jerusalem. And they want to take the kingdom by force. They're violent. And they don't want to bow to the king and have the true kingdom the right way, but they want to take it for themselves. And they want their own glory, and they think the temple belongs to them and their fathers, and they think the synagogues are theirs. And so what's interesting is, in one sense, those things weren't really theirs. Those things were the Lord's. But you remember that old story when Solomon was king? It was early days of his king. And there were these two harlots, and you know, I'm not saying it's a perfect type. Christ wasn't a harlot or nothing, but just saying there were those two harlots, and they had babies, and the one overlaid her baby and killed it in the middle of the night, and then she swapped babies in the middle of the night. The other one woke up, and her baby was dead. Oh, no, what happened? But then after a while, she realized, man, this isn't my baby. That's my baby. And, you know, and they're fighting, and they go to King Solomon, and no, it's my baby. No, it's my baby. No. And so Solomon's solution was just cut it in half, divide it. Give half to this, give half to that. But the one whose baby it really was, no, let her take the baby. Please don't cut the baby in half. She can have it, please, you know. Why? Because that baby really belonged to her. She loved that baby. And it's kind of like that in the spiritual and the physical realm. And this whole battle of what's going on is, you know, Jesus Christ, it's his kingdom. It's his. But he's not going to fight with an earthly sword and cut it in half. And he's that. So you know what? He preaches truth, he brings truth, but in the end, if they really want that temple, if they really want those synagogues, you know, they should have handed them to Jesus. They should have handed them to his apostles. What a great platform for everybody to just come. But you know what? He'll let them have the baby. And he let them take him out and kill him. And so it looked like he was removed temporarily, but that's just the grace of God. He allows the wrong woman to have the baby for a few split seconds here on earth, but ultimately you'll see the baby will be given back to the rightful mother. The baby will be given back to those who it really is, and the righteous will never be removed. So even though Jesus seemed to be removed, he wasn't removed, because he resurrected. And he was still ministering for 40 days in Israel. And he was raising up his body. And he's going to come back and take it, because it's really his. And the wicked appeared to get the earth and the earthly things. And God let him have it for about 40 years. But what's 40 years in the time of heaven? You know, 1,000 years is a day to the Lord. What's 40 years? It's like nothing to God. So they didn't inhabit the earth. He just, you know, for like a few moments, that woman got to hold the baby. And it wasn't really her baby. But ultimately, she's not getting the baby. And so you better believe after 40 years, man, he destroys the temple. And then these people go to hell. And when Christ's kingdom comes to the earth and the resurrection, they're going to have no part of it. Zero part of it. The wicked shall not inhabit the earth. The righteous shall never be removed. So again, this verse sometimes doesn't look true if you're just looking at the temporary snapshot when the wrong woman's holding the baby. But you'll see in the end. We'll see in the end who's going to really be established by the Lord and who won't be there. Okay. All right, let's press through here and we're almost done. The mouth of the just up to this. So a lot of these verses, these were like a lot about I don't want to say eternal life, but kind of tied to eternal life versus destruction. And so now these last couple of verses are just dealing with the mouth and the lips. The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out. So again, it's important to be just, and the only way you can be just is by faith. So this is why it's important to believe God, trust God, hear his words, drink in his words, believe his words, live his words, so that we can be just, because the just shall live by faith. And then if we're just, again, just is tied to justice. It's tied to equity. It's tied to being balanced and meeting things out properly. Well, the mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom. You know, in the New Testament, it talks about doing things without partiality, without hypocrisy. This is why it's so important that we allow the word of God to really kill all the iniquity in us and destroy all the things. Again, iniquity is very close in terms of the etymology of the word to inequity. Something that's an inequity is something that's unequal. So again, the Lord wants things balanced, a just balance and a just way. Those are of the Lord, but a false balance is not of the Lord. So that's what iniquity does. Iniquity makes things unbalanced to where this is my family. Well, then it's okay for my family. You know, if this is my son, you know, I'm going to make, you know, like, and instead of being just, you know, if you're going to be a judge, if you're going to be a righteous judge, you need to be just and balanced. And if it doesn't matter if it's your son or a bum on the street, the same, you know, if they both did the crime with the same heart, with the same motives, well, then it needs to be the same punishment. It needs to be dealt out equally. You know, it can't be like we're just winking at our friends and family and we're just taking bribes and we're, you know, the rich, we let them go because they got money, but we're going to come down hard on the poor people. No. And so people like that can never bring forth wisdom. They can't bring forth wisdom. The only way to bring forth wisdom out of your mouth is you need to be just. The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom. And again, we're talking about wisdom in God's eyes, not man's wisdom. Man has his wisdom that appears to be wisdom and it appears to get gain in the short term. But in the long term, that wisdom will not inhabit the earth. Destruction will be to that kind of wisdom, okay? So it's important to be just. And this is the importance of getting rid of the iniquity, using the word of God, drinking the word of God to get rid of the iniquity, get rid of all the stuff that's unbalanced in us so we can bring forth true wisdom. And obviously the opposite of the mouth of the just Here he contrasts it with the froward tongue. The froward tongue shall be cut out. And amen. Hallelujah. Let the froward tongue be cut out. There's a lot of scriptures about tongues being stopped and cut out. You know, James 3, the tongue, it's an unruly evil. It's a deadly poison. And so, hallelujah, the froward tongue shall be cut out. Now, all of us probably by nature had a froward tongue. And some of us might still have a froward tongue to a certain extent. So guess what? Good news. Good news. 1 Corinthians 11 says, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Amen. This is why the Word of God is so good. One of the reasons why it's so good is it shows you God's judgment. It shows you where he draws the line so you can judge yourself, so it can expose where you're not in line with God's ways. This is why Jesus said, if your right eye offend you, pluck it out, cast it from thee. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee. Why? It's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. So what is Jesus teaching? He's saying, look it, you can judge yourself right now while I'm preaching, and you can sort out your problem right now so you don't have to be judged by God one day in the day of judgment and lose everything. So look, you just got to understand the reality is the froward tongue shall be cut out. So the question is, like, if I got a froward tongue, well, then I got a choice. Either I cut my own tongue out, you know, I cut this thing off. I get victory over it through the Word of God, through the Word of Christ, and I put this thing to death so that I can save myself. Or I don't judge myself, and then one day God's going to judge me, and he'll cut it out, you know? This is just the truth. You just got to understand the froward tongue shall be cut out. So again, froward is opposite. It's away from God. It's against God. It's like a contrary. It's like, and again, usually the froward tongue is speaking junk. It's speaking foolishness. It's speaking against authority. You know, whenever an authority speaks, something's coming against it. It's a froward tongue. Understand that tongue's going to be cut out. So you got a choice. You can judge yourself, cut it out now. You know, you tell your kids, cut it out, right? You can cut it out now, or you can hold on to that tongue and it will defile the whole body. So he talks about that little member, that tongue, but it defiles the whole body. And you can let it defile your whole body, and eventually God will cut it out and throw you in hell. So you got a choice. And Proverbs 10:32, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. So the key in here is be righteous. If you're righteous, then your lips will know what is acceptable. If you're not, then your lips don't know what's acceptable. And those lips can blah, 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 flap, 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 and just speak all kinds of junk and all kinds of stuff that you should never say. Why? Because then you're not righteous. See, contrast, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. So again, the root cause of speaking frowardness is being wicked. And so, if you don't know how to speak what's acceptable, you're always running your mouth, you're saying stuff you shouldn't say, well, then you probably got wickedness in your heart. You still got wickedness in you that needs to go. It needs to die. Because the lips of the righteous know is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. So again, you know, it goes back to what Jesus said in Matthew 7, and this is good. Uh, Actually, let me pull up. It's a different one. It's a similar passage. In Luke, oh, no, it's later in Matthew, Matthew 12. This is good. He says, Matthew 12:33. Actually, let's go back to chapter 7, then we'll go to chapter 12. So chapter 7, he tells you this truth that you can know people by their fruits. It says, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Okay, this is just a law. And he must have really emphasized this law that a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. So again, he's just telling you straight up, good trees bring forth good fruit, corrupt trees bring forth evil fruit, and you can't have it be flipped. It doesn't work the opposite way. So by the fruits you know them. So this is what he says then in Matthew 12. He says, so then either make the tree good, Matthew 12:33, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. So the tree is known by his fruit. Oh, generation of vipers, how can ye being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Again, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. And he says, but I say to you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So again, in this point, he's not just talking about actions, he's specifically looking at the words that you bring forth. And he said, look, either make the tree good and his fruit will then be good, or else make the tree corrupt and let his fruit be corrupt. You know, this kind of in between where people are trying to pretend like they're good, but really it's an evil tree and they keep speaking junk, but they're trying to like hide it with all kinds of religious lingo or spiritual lingo or Bible, you know, so, because Proverbs 10, the lips of the righteous know it is acceptable. The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out. The mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. So, Lord, may our trees be good, and may our fruit be good. That's quite a scripture. Lord says, by thy words, thou shalt be justified, and by thy words, thou shalt be condemned. It's amazing how the Lord uses people's own words against them in the day of judgment. So there's some examples of that in the scriptures, but we won't look that up now. It's getting late. Okay. That's the end of Proverbs 10. Good proverb, good word. We just pray and then we'll sign off. Lord, thank you. Thank you so much, Lord, for your grace, for your goodness, for your forgiveness, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that your gentleness is what makes us great. Thank you, Lord, that you destroy all those old things, Lord, and you help us destroy those things. And Lord, just pray we'd never build those things again. We'd never build those things again that we've destroyed to follow you. Let us never build those things again. Let us never make ourselves transgressors, Lord. Father, just pray that, as our brother spoke of integrity, Lord, that we will yield and submit to you completely and wholly so that we can be completely made in integrity and in holiness before you, Lord. That will be upright, Lord. Please, Lord, I pray any double-mindedness or any uncertainty, Lord, that we will overcome those things. And we'll be upright. We'll be single-minded and of single heart, Lord. That there'll be no hypocrisy or partiality in our life. There'll be nothing that we present ourselves in public that we're not really before you. So, Lord, I pray that just give us victory, Lord. Give us victory, absolute victory, so that we can bring forth wisdom with our mouths, Lord. We can be established on the everlasting foundation, that we can help others to be established on that everlasting foundation, which is Jesus Christ. So we can be true disciples of Christ, Lord. Help us to be true disciples. Lord, thank you for this time to search your scriptures. Lord, forgive me, Lord, if we went too long, Lord. Help us, Lord, to just be attentive to your spirit, be yielded to your spirit, Lord, as you lead and direct us, Lord. We need you to guide us into the truth. We need you to lead us in the path of righteousness and the way of holiness, Lord. We need you. You are life, Lord. We need you for everlasting life. So fill our hearts, Lord. Please, Lord, fill our hearts with things that are of you. Lord, restore our souls in righteousness, Lord. Lord, that everything that's built in us, Lord, I pray that it would be of you. Mm. Everything that's built in our lives, that it would be of you. Yes. There'd be no partiality, no hypocrisy, no evil speaking, Lord. No reviling, Lord. Let us just be purified. Be yielded. Be still, Lord, before you. Lord, I pray that you'll build in us endurance and strength. Just godly endurance, godly strength to press through to the finish. Lord, that we'll finish well by your grace. Help us, Lord, to finish well. Help us not be sluggards. Help us not to delay those things that you've set before us. Help us, Lord, to do your work by your spirit according to your timetable, and that we'd finish well. Thank you, Lord. Bless us, Lord. Bless us, and we bless you, Lord. You're the greatest. Your word is the greatest. Lord, your kingdom is the greatest. Everything that's of you, everything that's good of you, is just wonderful. So help us, Lord, set things in order so we can truly be used of you to bring you pleasure, bring you glory. Please, Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.